Well, good morning. I hope you're having a good day today. Like Brad said, I'm obviously not him. My name is Jordan Gregory. I am the student pastor here. And so the video you just kind of watched, the bumper video, said 5 years from now. And what that is a sermon series that the youth group went through almost a year ago. So during the pandemic was just such a different time that I spent a lot of time just preaching to a camera. And so a lot of our students that are probably here this morning haven't even heard this message or anything like that. But a couple weeks ago, Brad said, Jordan, I want you to speak in the service. Is that okay? You can pick any topic you want. And this sermon series kind of stayed in my mind since we talked about it last year. And what it is 5 years from now is a sermon series that looks through the book of Philippians, and it talks about sanctification. And looking through the book of Philippians and the other epistles, it looks at the complexities and importance of allowing God to transform our lives to reflect Jesus. And so the idea of 5 years from now is almost a challenge. Almost a, okay, this is what your life looks like in Christ now. What does it look like 5 years from now? Because as Christians, every single day we should look more and more like Christ. Every single day should be another day that we are closer to him and loving him and making him the Lord of our life. And so when you think about that's kind of the context of the 5 week series that we went in. But for today's title, it is called, What Are You Known For? So we're going to be in Philippians 4:5-9. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there now. But what are you known for? And so before I get into anything, my introduction or anything else, I want to do my spoilers in it. So I do this with our students all the time. I love movies. And when you're watching movies, if you don't want the ending spoiled, you say, please don't spoil it. No spoilers. But I know some of us are probably tired this morning. Some of us might be sleepy. So I want to spoil the entire message for you. I want to tell you exactly where I'm going. And so if you doze off a little bit or you start getting hungry and you start thinking about those enchiladas you're going to eat after this, I want you to remember kind of where we were going. So our spoiler sentence for today's message is, how do other people perceive the way you live? Our lives should reflect Christ, and this should be noticeable. If you have your sermon outline in the bulletins, is in there if you want to fill that out as I go. But this is kind of the first blank, is how do other people perceive the way you live? That our lives should reflect Christ, and this should be noticeable. So raise your hand if you've ever had a yearbook. Anytime in your life, you've gotten a yearbook. Okay, probably most of us. You can put your hands down. And so these are something I've loved to go through, and I've loved to even look at my parents. Like, I looked at my mom's yearbooks all the way back in the historic, prehistoric days of the 80s. That joke got a lot more laughs in the first service because none of them had yearbooks from the 80s. Even from then on, there's been class superlatives. Most likely to succeed, most likely to be the president, best hair, best smile, most likely to smell. Hopefully that's not you. But all of these things are what people were known for in high school and in middle school. And it's when you thought of that person, that's what came into your mind. Is, oh, that's the happy person, or those, that's the jock or the sports person, or, oh, that's the really popular guy or girl. But as Christians, we should be known for Jesus. That what we are known for should be Christ. If you had a t-shirt and it had on there what everyone knows about you, would it say Jesus? Or would it say where you work or your family's name? Or would it say other things that aren't the Lord? Because we're looking through the book of Philippians, and part of this process of sanctification, part of this every day growing closer and closer to God, is looking like Christ. And the more and more we look like Christ, the more and more when people think of us, they think of the things of the word, the things of prayer, the things of God. So my question to you, though, is what are you known for? And so we as Christians are called to be known as people of the Lord. And the question I want you to be able to answer at the end of this day is, what are you most known for? When people think of Jordan Guy Gregory, what do they think of? Do they think of someone kind or nice, or do they think of a man after God's heart? So let's get right into it, because I don't want to take too much of your time. But the first section we're going to look at is known for rejoicing in grace. We'll be in Philippians 4:4-5, known for rejoicing in grace. So let's dive into that. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. So verse 4 starts right there where it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. So maintaining a joyful heart is what we are called to do as Christians. We are called to rejoice in the Lord always. Now, something I want to highlight is who wrote this book of Philippians. So this is a book written by a man, the disciple Paul, who most of the New Testament, we have our letters from him. And we see Paul writing these words, rejoice in the Lord always, from prison. That kind of puts everything back into context. Paul isn't saying rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice when he's on a beach or he's sitting in a hotel or he's taking vacation days or anything like that. No, Paul can't even write these words himself because his hands are chained to walls. He's saying rejoice in the Lord always in a manner that doesn't seem like anyone would be able to have joy. And not only does he telling other people to have joy, but that shows even more that this is something that he has found in himself. But he goes on and he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, that we as Christians are called to be people of joy no matter what the circumstances. It's really easy to be happy and go lucky when everything's going right. But Paul is a testament of our lives that no matter what's going on around us, our lives should reflect the love and peace of Jesus Christ. So when Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, again, I say rejoice, he's saying no matter what circumstances are in your peripheral, God should be what you're focused on. Brad also allowed me this week to write the article that we have in our Wednesday newsletter. And it's something that I wrote about the difference between kind of happiness and joy. Because the world, its goal is to go be happy. But I feel as Christians, our goal should be seeking joy. And you're like, Jordan, what's the difference? I believe that happiness is momentary based on your circumstances, where joy is found in the Lord, so it's eternal. What this reminds me of is when my son was very, very little, he was with my mom and she was videotaping him and she's hitting the bed right next to him and he is losing it. He's laughing. He's having a ball. He is just giggling up a storm. And every time she hit it, he'd laugh again. And then she stopped and she hit again. He'd start laughing. But here's the thing. When she stopped hitting the bed, he stops laughing. And a lot of times that's happiness. When things aren't going our way, our happiness is gone. And the world's mantra is then just get more things or do more stuff or just keep trying to find that happiness. But happiness will always float away. As Christians, we should look at it a different perspective and say, put your life in Christ, and in Christ you will find joy. And you can be in jail, you can be at your end's rope, and you can still say that you are rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. You talk to Christians who have been Christians for years, and even when they're going through death and they're going through hard times in their loved ones, they're still able to have joy. And they say, how are you able to feel like this? And they say, because my life isn't based in my circumstances. My life is based in my Savior. I think that's something we always need to remember is where is our source? Is our source from the things that we have? Is our source from the Lord. And so the first kind of thing that I see that really sticks out to me is that in this world, there are so many things that can rob someone of their joy. And true joy has its source found in the relationship with Jesus. True joy has its relationship found in Jesus. So if you're living your life and you're continuing to be robbed of this happiness and robbed of this peace, then you have to realize that maybe you're not finding your joy from the source of joy. That's Christ. My wife and I joke because I really, really like to think of myself as a really happy-go-lucky person. And I kind of am. Like, people are like, Jordan, when do you have bad days? I'm like, there's been one or two. And they're like, this year? I'm like, no, my life. And I try. But here's the thing that gets me down is it's not one big bad thing. It's like five little things. So the reason I'm having a bad day isn't because my jacket ripped, or it isn't because my backpack fell open and all my books fell down. It's not because my car wouldn't start or Keller, my son, is having an attitude. It's because all four of these things happen in the same 5 minutes. And so all of these things happen in the same 5 minutes just gets to me and just frustrates me and makes me angry. But I had to stop and think. That means my joy wasn't based in the Lord. My joy was based on having a comfortable, good day. That doesn't mean my joy was based in whatever the world threw at me, it was based on I needed everything to go Jordan's way. And so when we get frustrated and we feel like the world is robbing us of our joy, we have to take a step back and realize why. Because for me, when I get frustrated about all the little things, I'm realizing that I wanted to be in control of my day. That I wanted to be the one in charge, rather than giving it over to Christ. And whatever circumstances come in, understanding that the Lord is in control. That doesn't mean you have to be goofy and happy even when terrible things are happening. Like if your loved one dies, you don't have to be smiling in the front row of the funeral. That's not what these verses are saying. But it's saying that understanding that you're not in control, that you're not in charge, that God should be the leader of your life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. It's easier to rejoice to know that someone else is leading and that someone else is the creator of the universe. The world says you should desire whatever you want, and that's what brings you happiness, and that's what's going to bring you peace, and that's what's going to bring prosperity. But the Bible continues to say that no matter what you find or how many things you get, it's never going to be enough to take the whole that Christ is in your heart. That we see Adam and Eve were created perfect in the garden, but that perfection was around the creation of God. And when they sinned, that relationship was broken. The only way for us as humans to feel whole again is through our relationship with Christ. So the world goes searching for this or that, or pleasure after pleasure after pleasure, and are still continued to find with grief and despair. There's a clip that people like to show quite a bit, but it's of Tom Brady, who's won more Super Bowls than any single person. And he talks about how, and this was after like Super Bowl win 2 or 3 or 4, where he's still searching for something. He's still searching for peace. He's still searching for something because he doesn't feel he's obtained it yet. You're talking about the guy that is the height of his career, of his profession as a professional football player, and he still feels like he hasn't found it all. And I'm here to tell you today that without Christ, you're never going to feel that peace. You're never going to feel that stability. That doesn't mean your days are good. Once again, the guy who's telling everyone to rejoice is a guy in prison. That doesn't mean you're going to have good days, but that does mean that you're going to continue to have a Savior, a Creator by your side. I'll take bad days with the Lord by my side over good days by myself, because those good days will not last. Happiness is momentary, but joy is everlasting. So, second thing in this section that really jumps out to me is that the world would say joy comes from getting what you want, but real joy is found in the realization that you have not received what you deserve. We should find joy in the fact that we should be dead in our sins, that we should never have an opportunity to be freed from our sins. There is nothing you in this audience or me talking can do to make our sins go away. There's not enough good deeds. There's not enough giving. There's not enough anything we can do to make our sins go away. But belief in Christ Jesus and belief in the Son, through his power, through his blood, all of our sins can be forgiven like that. So the world says joy comes from getting this and this and this and this. But the Bible is clear that joy comes from realizing that you should get way worse than what you have. You deserve death and damnation. But through Christ, we are given life. We are given a path. We are given a purpose, and that is to bring glory and honor to him. As sinners, we deserve hell and punishment. But through Christ, we have salvation and a relationship. And this is where we find joy. And this is kind of the point I'm trying to get to, is that when you are trying to find joy outside of your relationship with Christ, you're always going to be lost. When you try to find peace and calm and hope outside of the word and outside of what God has given us, you are never going to get the right answer. This is easy to say, but challenging, because the world puts non-Jesus things in our lives to distract us from our relationship. The world continues to say, if you do this, then that will make you happy. Or if you do this, that will make you happy. Or you do this, this. But I'm here to tell you that the more time we spend in the word, the more time we spend in prayer, the more time we spend in the Lord, that's where we start to find peace. That's where we start to find hope. That's where we start to find calm. Because we have to understand that our relationship with him is where we find joy. And so without a relationship with him, you can't say rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And this isn't rejoice in the Lord sometimes or rejoice in the Lord Tuesdays. This is rejoice in the Lord always. No matter what the scenario or what the situation, there's not a, oh God, but you don't understand. No, rejoice in the Lord always. It sounds impossible. And it is if you were doing this on your own. If your own life was the source of joy, the well would be empty. But that's why our relationship in the Lord is where we build this foundation of joy. But what do we do after we have this rejoice in the Lord always? Okay, I'm rejoicing in the Lord no matter my situation. What do I do next? Well, then we look at verse 5, and it says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Another word for reasonableness is kindness, is grace, is humility. If you're going to help others, you have to be connected to the source of joy. We can't be selfish. That if we're talking about what are you known for, if you're known for rejoicing, if you're known for grace, if you're known for peace, then you're probably not just focused on your own life. What does your giving look like? What does your hope look like? How are you talking to the people around you? Because verse 5 is clear. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone that the Lord is at hand. Are you known for being kind to others? Are you known to being gracious to others? We have to be willing to give up our wants for the sake of others. Are you seen as gracious, and are you concerned if the answer is no? I want to talk about that last point in there. Are you concerned if the answer is no? We are called to take our joy and to spread that joy to other people. Some of us, myself included, sometimes it's hard to be kind and gracious and humble to other people. But sometimes it's even harder to care that we're not kind and gracious and harder to other people. So when I say, are you concerned with the answer? No, there's been a lot of times I've taken students beside and I said, hey, you're being pretty mean to so-and-so, or you're being pretty rude. And they go, yeah, I know, I don't care. That's not the heart of humility. That's not the heart of a Christian. We have to be willing to give up our own wants and our own desires to look at the needs of others. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is when Jesus feeds the 5,000. And it's not even when he feeds the 5,000, but my favorite part is that he looks out onto the crowd and sees the need that they're hungry. Jesus' ministry is the most important thing we see, that he is going from town to town proclaiming that he is the Lord. But he took the time out of his day to see that other people needed something. He could have said, no, I'm God, I'm Jesus. What I need to do is more important. But no, he stopped everything and fed people. We have to be willing to give up what we think is sacred, what we think is special, what we think is important, and look around and see the people around us needing the joy and hope of the Lord. Are you known as a giver? Are you known as a cheerful person? Are you known as someone who rejoices? Because it says there, right there in verse 5, let your reasonableness be known because the Lord is at hand. And when it says the Lord is at hand, this kind of can mean two different things from academics, say, that it could be two kind of different what the Lord is at hand means. I think it's a combination of both, but one could be let your reasonableness be known because the Lord is at hand. So Jesus is coming back. And that you need to continue to be kind and continue to be humble and continue to be gracious, because one day you're going to be looking at the face of Jesus Christ and he's going to say, how did you live your life for me? The second way is that Jesus is with you. So the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. So let your reasonableness be known to everyone because the Spirit inside you. I think it's both. I think that the Spirit dwells in us, and that through the power and the source of joy that we have in us, we're able to go in this world and be kind and loving and gracious and helpful. So when we look at Jesus Christ on his throne and he can say, well done, my good and faithful servant. He can say, you took care of my sheep. You took care of my people. You took care of the ones that I created around you. Because the Bible is continuing saying that Christians should be known by their joy. They should be known by their love. They should be known by their way they help others. And I turn on the TV and sometimes there are Christians in this world and that's not what they're known by. They're not known by their graciousness. If people know in your life, they should know, people know in your life that you're a Christian, what do they associate that with? What do they say when they think that you're a Christian? Do they think that you've been hypocritical? Or do they think, man, that's what it looks like to be a Christian. That's what it looks like to live for the Lord. The times I'm not being gracious, the times I'm not being kind, the times I'm not letting my reasonableness be known are the times I'm thinking about me. A lot of times, these are times that I'm not rejoicing in the Lord. We talked about this, like Brad said, the youth choir has been going around, and I was able to do the devotions at night when we were in the hotels, and something we looked about is that it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the same thing that Paul's talking about here. Is that first, rejoice in the Lord always. Have your relationship with the Lord right and praising him and focused on him. And then through that, loving the world around you. That it's a two-step process. That if you can understand the love the Lord has for you and you love him, that love should be reciprocated to the people around you. That your friends, that your family, your coworkers, your people that you come in contact with should feel love and help and grace from you because of the Lord. So that moves us into verses 4, 6 through 7, where it says, the section that we're looking at is known for peace and prayer. So Christians are first supposed to be known for rejoicing, and next we're supposed to be known for peace and prayer. And so we'll be in Philippians 4, 6 through 7. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So one thing I want to kind of get ahead of before we get into. So the first part of this verse is be anxious for nothing. In our society today, in our world today, anxiety and depression has its own connotations. And I think there are a lot of times that some people, that this word, do not be anxious for anything, what it's talking about is worry. That it's not talking about clinical depression and anxiety. Those are things that need to be talked to about Christian counselors and people that can sit down and walk through that and help through that. So when it says, do not be anxious for anything, this isn't talking about people who say they go through anxiety. Because there are a lot of people, I believe, in the church world before that say, if you're anxious, if you're suffering through anxiety, you just need to love Jesus more. And the hard part about that is there are people who need more help to walk through what that means. That there are counselors in this church, people that I know and you know, that sit down with people every day and they walk through the road and the struggles of the world. Because as a student pastor, one of the biggest topics that I get every day is anxiety and depression. So I wanted to differentiate why when I say do not be anxious for anything, what it's talking about is worry. It's not talking about when you hear the word anxiety or depression on the news or from someone coming home from school. And so I just wanted to do that because I think we all worry. I think that there are some in this world that suffer through anxiety and depression, but I think we all suffer through worry. That we all are focused sometimes more on what's going on in our own lives than we're focused on what's going on outside our door. And that's what Paul's talking about. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Once again, Paul is in prison telling other people to not be worried. I want to just remind that because it blows my mind. Because when I'm reading this, I think of Paul in this comfortable lifestyle being able to tell other people. He's going through the pain. He's going through the trial. He's going through the hardships. And he's telling them, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. This verse does not just say, don't worry. Paul doesn't say, don't be worried about anything, and then leaves the verse cold. He doesn't say, don't worry about anything. See y'all later, Church of Philippi. No, he says, do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. This verse doesn't say, just don't worry, but it gives the blueprint that through prayer and a relationship with Jesus, there is peace. He gives a plan. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication. with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And then he finishes it off. And I'm going to start yelling because this is one of my favorite parts in the Bible, so I get real hyped about it. But it says that Jesus will trade you. He'll trade you. He'll take your worries. He'll take your pain. He'll take the things that are going around in your mind, and he will give you, verse 7, a peace that surpasses all understanding. He will give you a peace so powerful, so incredible, that people will not know how you have it. That it will surpass understanding. That human brains cannot encompass what it means to feel the peace that God has given us. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. It's a trade. Jesus is saying, give me your worry, give me your tiredness, give me your pain and your frustration and the things that keep you up at night, and I will give you hope, I will give you peace, I will give you humility to understand that you're not in control. I think this is something that should resonate in all of our lives, because I think every day comes a day with challenges, comes a day with worry, comes a day with pain. And Paul is telling us that we can trade that in for peace. I think of Peter, the disciple Peter, and I think about when they were on the water, and the boat is on the water, and Jesus isn't in the boat. He was already on shore, but he starts to walk up, and this terrible storm is coming, and Jesus is walking on the water to the boat, and Peter and the disciples are going, "There's a ghost out there." And Jesus says, "Guys, not a ghost, it's Jesus." And Peter says, "If it's true, let me get out on the water." And Jesus goes, "Okay, come on." And Peter steps out of the water and starts walking on the water because he's focused on God, because he's focused on Christ, because he's looking at him no matter what's going on, no matter what the lightning is, the clouds, that he is focused on Christ. And you know what happens? He starts walking on water. Imagine being one of the 11 in the boat going, "What? That guy who can't keep his mouth shut is walking on water. This would be something incredible." But here's the thing. Just like Peter, in my own life, Peter starts looking around. Peter starts getting worried. Peter starts hearing lightning cracks and clouds whooshing around. The water might be cold or the water might be hot. Starts thinking about what's underneath it. The worries start clouding. And what does Peter do? He takes his eyes off Christ. And then what happens? He starts to fall. He starts to go down. And that's the same thing in my life, is that there are some days that I am all about Jesus and I am living for him. That doesn't mean the day is easy, but I am all about him. And no matter what problems come my way, Christ is there. But there's other days where the same problems come up and I'm more focused about how I can solve them. I'm more focused how I can fight them. And I'm looking around and all I see is worry. Because I don't know how to fight these battles. I'm here to tell you that you are not able to fight your battles. No matter how strong you are, no matter how big you are, no matter how tough you are not Christ. That we were given a Savior to take our sin away, and with that, we can put our worry on him, and he will take it away and give us a peace that surpasses all understanding. And this extends back to verses 4 and 5, because when we worry, we are doing the opposite of verse 4 and 5. So instead of thinking about others, we become consumed with our own problems. Sometimes we are so worried about what our family is doing or what our home is going through that there's a next door neighbor that we're not even looking at. So when we talk about verse 5 of letting your reasonableness be known to everyone, if all I'm worried about is my problems and all I'm focused on is my house and the things that are going on in my life, I can't look over and help my neighbor. I can't look over and help people because I'm more focused on me. Where are your eyes at? Are they at Christ? Are they focused on the Lord? Or are they worried about the thunder? Are they worried about the clouds? Are they worried about the water? That doesn't mean that those clouds aren't scary. That doesn't mean that that water isn't cold, but it's not bigger than Christ. It's a metaphor I've told a lot, but it's by a writer named Jackie Hill Perry, and they write that when they're going through hard times and they're going through struggles, they like to think about it like Olive Garden. And so when the world gives us temptation, or that gives us like, hey, this is what happiness is about, or this is what hope is about. Like, come after this. Sometimes we can be really, really kind of entranced by that. Oh, this is how I get happiness. Oh, this is how I can make my life easier. Rather than focused on what peace and God. So the way they talk about it is the fact that when you go to Olive Garden and you eat the bread, raise your hand if you like eating the bread at Olive Garden. Even if you're gluten-free, I know you like eating the bread. But you fill up on that bread, and it's delicious. It's amazing. It fills you up, though. So when they bring that chicken fettuccine Alfredo that you ordered 5 breadsticks ago, it's not that it doesn't smell good. It's not that it wouldn't taste good. It's not that it doesn't look delicious. You're not hungry. That's what it should be with our life in the Lord, is that we should be so full on God, that we should be so focused in our thoughts on God, that we should be so concerned with God, that when the temptations come, when the hard times come, when the troubles come, I'm full. Keep on going. I'm good. Thank you. I have God. It's not easy, but it's what we're called to do. Because we are to call to trade our worry in for peace, our hardships in for hope. We have to be willing to give up our wants for others. So the last kind of thing that throws out into this section is we grow anxious when we fail to remember who God is and the promises he has given us. We grow worried and anxious when we fail to remember who God is. How many times has this happened as parents, where your son or your daughter comes up to you and says something, and they're like, well, I didn't know that you would be there at 3 o'clock where you told me to be. I'm like, but I'm there every 3 o'clock. All I've done was be there at 3 o'clock. And that's how I am sometimes with God, is that he's promised that he'll be by my side. He's promised to be with me through all of the times, through all of the days. And sometimes I look at him like, well, I didn't know you were going to keep your promises. He's a God of promises. And when I fail to take him out of his position as the leader of my life, when I remove him and put myself as the leader of my life, everything goes to crumble. Everything goes to wreckage. And when we grow worried is when we fail to remember who God is, that he is the creator of the world, that God the Father sent God the Son to die on the cross for us, and the Spirit lives inside of us. I'm a big nerd. I'm just going to say that. But one of the things I'm pretty nerdy about is Star Trek. Not as much as other people, but one of the things I like about Star Trek is when the captain of the ship leaves the deck, he tells the first mate or someone else that the con is theirs. That they're in charge. The con is yours. Who is at the con of your life? Who is at the helm of your life? Who is leading your life? If it's you, your life is going to be destined for worry and pain and hardship. If it's God, then you will have peace. You will have hope. That doesn't mean you'll have a good day, but it does mean that you will have God by your side. And that's enough. That's enough to get you more and more and more closer to him. Like I said, your life should look close. You should be closer as a man or woman known for peace today and tomorrow and the next day than you were the days before. That's what sanctification looks like. That's what this 5 years from now looks like, is that we should be growing closer to God. So that kind of looks into what it means to be known for peace and prayer. And then finally, known for purity. Philippians 4:8-9. First reads, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think on these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Purity starts with our thoughts. What we think about matters, and our thoughts lead to feelings, and these feelings lead to action. So Paul has done a really good job at saying, first, you need to rejoice in the Lord and know who God is and know who Christ is and rejoice in him. And then in the same breath, love the people around you. While you're loving the people around you, you're so much more focused on God and you're so much more focused on the people around you, you're not worrying about your own life. But in your own life, the things you're thinking on, the things that you're pondering on are true, are honorable, are just, are pure, are lovely, are commendable. These things are excellent. Something I've told youth for years is that our thoughts lead to feelings and our feelings lead to actions. We need to be in control of our thoughts. We need to be in control of the things we ponder on and we think on. And they should be the things of God. We should be focused on the things of the Word, the things of the Spirit, the things of the Lord, rather than thinking about what our bank account looks like, rather than thinking about what TV show we're going to watch, rather than thinking about what enchiladas we're going to eat after this. We need to be thinking about the things of God. That doesn't mean those things are bad, but if that's what takes up our mind, if that's what takes up our thought space, if you're a computer person, if that's what takes up your RAM, then you don't have any room for the Lord. It's just like we talked about with the Olive Garden. If you're so full on the bread of God, if you're so full on Him, then the things of this world have no room, have no place, have no space. Our thoughts must be sifted through the grid of Scripture. When we think of something or we hear something, it should go up against the litmus test of the Bible. It should go up to the litmus test of the things we know about God. That if you're going to tie yourself to something and it's not something of the Word or not something of the Lord, then it's going to go down. It's going to draw you away. I tell this to students all the time, that if God is here and we're standing there looking at Him, and then we continue to walk away and move further and further away from Him, and then we look around and we say, oh no, God left me. No, He's still standing there with His arms wide open, waiting for you to walk back. He loves you and He is there. It was us who moved, not Him. And when we think through things, we have to think through the promises and knowing who God is. If you say something that God is this, then it needs to be found in here. Our thoughts, our actions, the things we think upon should be sifted through the Word. And then the last kind of section that we see in verse 9 says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace be with you. What Paul is saying is that you should be living like me. Not because you should live like Paul for Paul's sake, but you should live like Paul because Paul is living like the Lord. I should be able to say this to my son. I should be able to say, Keller, you should live exactly like Daddy does. But I can't, because I'm not living like the Lord every day that like I need to. But that should be the goal. The goal should be that I should be able to tell people to live like me, because I'm known for rejoicing, that I'm known for prayer, that I'm known for purity. We are called to emulate leaders who think holy thoughts and to be leaders worth imitating. If I told you that my son, who I love more than anything, was going to follow you around for a week and do everything you do, would you be okay with that? And if we're not, we need to go back and figure out why. Because there's an area of our life that we need to give over to God. There's an area of our life that we need to understand that we are called to follow Him and listen to Him rather than listen to our own ways or the world. Because we are to be known for people of purity, thinking on the things of righteousness rather than thinking on the things of the world. So what do you do with this? Application. Like, Jordan, you've talked for 35, 40 minutes. So what do I do with all this tomorrow? Here's my first application point. Are you gracious to others? And do you care if you're not? Just like we talked about in verses 4 and 5. That are you rejoicing in the Lord, and through that love and through that grace and through that peace, are you sharing that with others? And if you're not, if you know you can be better, if you know, like Hebrews 12 talks about it, that you can outdo others in your kindness, that you can continue to worship the Lord, does it bother you? And do you go back to the workshop, which the workshop is your quiet time with the Lord, do you go back to the workshop and start praying? And start working through on how you can be more loving, how you can be more patient, how you can be more like Christ. Because that leads to the second one. Do you have peace? Because we talked about that the Lord gives us a peace that surpasses all understanding. I'm here to tell you that if you're in this room and you're not a Christian, you don't have peace. You might have something that postpones despair for a little bit, but you don't have peace. The only way to have peace is through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And if that's something you don't have, I challenge you during this invitation time to walk down and talk to Brad or someone standing up here about what it means to be a Christian, because that is the only way to have peace. Because the peace comes from the source of the Lord, and the Lord is everlasting. The Lord is eternal. But if you're in this room and you are a Christian, you're like, Jordan, sometimes I don't have peace. Are you looking at the blueprint? Are you praying, giving over your worries to God, giving over your problems to God, and living in His promises? Because when we have worry and we don't have peace, usually we're the ones that are trying to run the ship. Usually we're the ones that are trying to drive. And God's like, I got this. I'm good at this. I created this. I know what I'm doing. And we have to let go and say, you're in control. Because lastly, what are you thinking on? If you want to be known as a person of the Lord, you have to be thinking about the things of purity, the things of righteousness, the things of God. If I was to give you a t-shirt or a giant blinker that said what you were thinking about all the time, would you try to cover it up? We went and played laser tag this weekend, and it's so funny to watch the kids trying to cover up all their lasers so you don't get hit. Sometimes I think if I had a big neon sign that said what I was thinking about, sometimes I'd try to cover that bad boy up. What are you thinking on? What's in here? Because what's in here is going to come out in our feelings, and then our feelings come out in our actions. If you want to be known as a person of rejoicing, as a person of peace, as a person of purity, it starts with your thoughts. It starts with your prayers. It starts with how you're living your life for Him. Because as soon as we take our eyes off God, we start to fall. Let's pray. Father, I come to you today and I thank you for all the men and women in this auditorium. I pray that as we step into a time of response, that as leaders are stepping forward now to handle prayers and handle concerns, that I pray that we are able to think about what it means to love you, what it means to worship you, but what it means to be known as a follower of you. I pray that every day we grow closer and closer to what it means to look like Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.